about anything, we come before your presence in acknowledgement of your greatness, your perfection, your sovereignty, that in spite of the many problems and turmoil in this world, we know that you are still on the throne. And we come into your presence with gladness of heart, knowing that as your children, you do care for us, that our lives are in your hands. We thank you that in many ways we have tasted your goodness, your blessings, your undertaking. In many ways, you have been good to us. But Father, we also realize that in your sovereign wisdom, you also allow us to go through many trials, pain, sufferings, and difficulties. And we ask that you will help us, that whatever the context we may go through, we may learn to trust you. We may learn to continue to affirm our faith in you and to learn from you. Father, we know that you are seeking to mold us, to transform us, prepare us for the eternal kingdom of God. And even for those of us in our hearts desire to serve you, we know that our minds cannot be truly useful in your hands unless you first deal with our lives, and especially the self-life we live. We may learn what it means to have no confidence in ourselves, but to fully learn to rely upon you, that our sole confidence may be the Lord. We may know how to walk and to serve in your ways, and according to the power of God, which works within us. Father, we thank you for the scriptures that you have caused to be written for our instruction, that you have preserved over the centuries, in spite of many attempts to destroy it. Through the enlightenment spirit, as we read the scriptures, we may be instructed. They may come to know you in your ways, and how we should respond to you, and how to walk with you. And so, Father, as we contemplate the truths recorded in the scriptures, we pray that you be pleased to help us to appreciate these truths and how they can become a part of our lives. We thank you for this day we have come together in this way. And we pray that you will manifest your presence in our midst and in our hearts. That you be pleased to minister to us, to refresh, to strengthen us, and to help us to know how to draw nearer to you, and to be more identified with you, to deepen in our sense of oneness with you, your direction and purposes for our lives. We pray, Father, that you will protect us. We do not allow the powers of darkness in any way to disturb us at this time, in any way to hinder us from hearing, from understanding, from uttering to what you have to say to us. Father, we pray that you will do a deep work in our lives. For we ask and pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Today we continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 27th message in this series. And we continue with the second major category, situations. The third message on situations, and we'll be continuing on the subtopic of the previous message, learning from situations, context we go through, and the question what situations, context are conducive, helpful for our growth and development. Learning from situations, context we go through, what situations, context are conducive, helpful for our growth and development. Recall in the previous message, I mentioned that there are various situations and contexts we go through that may not seem to be conducive or helpful for our growth and development, and at times we may be rather upset and disturbed, and we wish to be out of it as soon as possible. But in fact, such contexts and situations can be very helpful and important for us to go through, provided we go through them properly together with the Lord and our attitudes are good. But situations and contexts we may prefer to be in, which may appear to be more conducive for our growth and development, may actually not be so suitable and helpful for us. And we need to learn to understand that the Lord and His thoughts and ways in this area, as well as in many other areas, may not be quite the same as our own thoughts and our own ways. And we learn to need to recognize the sovereignty of God as well as what He seeks to do in our lives, that we learn to cooperate with Him. In this regard, previous message we considered sought to learn from what Moses and Joseph went through and how the Lord trained them in their different contexts. Today I want to go on to consider and reflect together with you what Job went through. And the theme in particular is context of pain, suffering, and difficulties. Job and the theme of pain, suffering, and difficulties. In earlier messages on Job in this series on appearance and reality, we have considered various difficult issues in this book and how these issues can easily puzzle thoughtful readers. I mention thoughtful readers because we do not read through them thoughtfully. They may not even puzzle us because we are not even aware of these difficulties. But we think through them, there are various issues that may puzzle us in this book. But we also saw that it's a book which can teach us many deep things about man's walk with God and God's ways with men. And bearing in mind the previous messages on Job as a general background, today I want to concentrate on this issue of the intense sufferings and pain of what this man Job went through in our consideration of this theme of pain, suffering, and difficulties. To just recall very quickly, we notice how through the trials that Job went through, in one sense it appears to be a rather pathetic kind of picture where he seems to be deprived, devoid of God's blessings, and reduced to poverty and pain, severely afflicted in his body, in his mind, emotionally, and also in his spirit. His wealth, possessions, sons and daughters were all suddenly taken away from him. What many will regard as calamities, and how they come so quickly one upon another. And then he was severely afflicted bodily with sore boils, was in very great pain and great discomfort. And as we read through the descriptions of how he himself described the kind of pain and discomfort he went through, we knew it was a very difficult time, and it seemed as if every area was going wrong, adverse, everything seems to be in quotation marks against him. And as we try to empathize with him, to picture ourselves the kind of situation he went through, we know that it was extremely painful and difficult. Even those who were very close to him, his friends, his relatives, his servants, even young children, who despised him, as he puts it, his associates abhor him. And in his period of great trials, there was no comfort from others. There were not people who could understand him and properly comfort him. His own wife was not understanding or supportive. And even the despised of society were despising and mocking him. And his three friends, who had genuine concern for him, were also of no comfort to him, because they wrongly accused him of wrongdoing, suffering under God's punishment. And as he puts it, their remarks, their words were tormenting to him, had a crushing effect upon him because they insulted and wronged him, and he could find no comfort in their words. And above all, for Job, who is God-fearing and who loved the Lord, it was extremely difficult for him as he felt that God was against him. And he couldn't reach out to God and couldn't find the comfort of God. He felt so helpless and couldn't sort things out with God. So as we reflected on what Job went through in the past, we saw that it was an extremely difficult context that he went through. And as we reflected on that, we know that for many of us, in our trials and pains, we know that often we fall so far short of what Job went through, and already we find many of the situations we go through, we feel as if they are quite unbearable. So this theme of pain and suffering is a rather prominent and major theme in this book. And also, when people think of the book Job, they think of pain and suffering as well as an issue that tends to puzzle people, especially when the people reflect on the intensity of the pain and sufferings that this man Job went through, bearing in mind that he's recorded as a righteous man, a blameless man. It tends to give rise to a disturbing kind of feeling within a person, and many can be puzzled because it tends to disturb them. I want to mention three reasons why it tends to disturb us when we reflect on the kind of sufferings that Job went through. One, there's a tendency to regard the intense pain and sufferings that Job went through as adverse. In such contexts and as situations, we would rather not go through, as if there's something not good for us. So it tends to give us this kind of disturbing feeling. A tendency, even though it may not be so clear in the mind, within there's tendency to view such context in this kind of way. That's why there's the disturbing feeling. Why a righteous man like Job had to go through such sufferings? As adverse context, there's no good for us. Two, there's also a tendency to associate intense pain and suffering with punishment for wrongdoing or sin. And this in turn gives rise to the issue as to whether the person deserves it. And if the person does not deserve it, we deserve it here, we would put it in inverted commas, because as you see, it is clearly not a correct line of thinking. But along this tendency, this line of thinking, if the person doesn't seem to deserve it, then the issue of unfairness arises in people's minds. And so they can be disturbed with it. Unfair. The Job should suffer like that. Does he really deserve it? And related to the second issue and the first, is the third one, closely related, is the tendency to feel that such context of intense pain and suffering is incongruous with God's blessing. Incongruous, or it doesn't seem to go together. It's not in line with God's blessing and God's approval of a man's life. This sense within, the tendency to feel this way, the intense pains and suffering, such contexts are incongruous with God's blessing and approval of a man's life. And so that's where the sense of disturbance. How come God, Job was righteous, blameless, how can he go through such times? And during such times it seems that God's blessing is not upon him. And especially where the pain and suffering does not arise directly from service unto God. I mentioned especially where pain and suffering does not arise directly from service unto God, because sometimes we can still understand it. If a person is trying to serve God, in the context of it, he suffers, for example, he tries to minister to others, and then others are roused and hostile towards him and persecute him, for example. Or various difficulties that one encounters as one seeks to serve the Lord. Hardships we go through directly from service. Such context people still can understand. But if it's not directly in the service unto God, then all kinds of afflictions, pains, calamities come upon us. then there is a sense that rather incongruous with God's blessings and approval on men's lives. And actually these three areas are prominent themes in the book of Job. And there are significant conceptions which the book seeks to correct. For example, just a brief comment on these three areas. The tendency to regard intense pain and suffering is adverse as something not good for us, as we will see later to reflect on it, that it's not true that the situation was not good for Job. In fact, they are rather helpful for him. And then this tendency to associate the pain and suffering with punishment, wrongdoing, as to question of deserving it and so on. We know that this is a major problem in this book, but Job's three friends, for example, and even Job himself, but it's clearly a wrong way of looking at it, because what Job went through was not, the trials, the sufferings he went through was not because he was sinful, not because God was punishing him. It has nothing to do with whether he deserves it or not. He deserves it in the sense of afflicted for wrongdoing or sin. In fact, he was a blameless man, appreciated by the Lord. And then, although the third one, although he was going through those sufferings, it was quite clear that from at the beginning of the book, the Lord's approval was upon him, God's blessings upon him, and as he went through the sufferings, nothing has actually changed immediately as the sufferings and afflictions came upon him. It was not because God has withdrawn his approval on this man's life, or that God's blessings were no longer upon him. In fact, he went through them because God appreciated his life. And God allowed Satan to afflict him because God had confidence in this man Job that there are qualities within his life. So these themes I mentioned, for example, these wrong conceptions come through in the book as exemplified by the attitudes and views of Job's three friends. Comes through quite clearly in the way they responded to Job, that there was strong presumption on their part that Job was suffering because of sin and punishment due to sin. I'll just refer to the verses, perhaps we need not look at them, in times past we look at them. Chapter 4 verse 7, chapter 8 verses 3 and 6, chapter 22 verses 4 to 11. It comes through very strongly in that direction that Job was suffering because of his sin, wrongdoing, that his life is not right with God. He needs to repent so that these calamities and sufferings can be resolved. And also, the way they communicated to Job, they were expressing quite clearly that Job was not having God's approval upon his life and that he was not enjoying God's blessings. So these themes come through quite strongly. But as we saw at the end of the story, the three friends of Job were rebuked by the Lord. Their views, their presumptions on this matter were wrong. But this continues to be the kind of feelings that people tend to have. The three points that I mentioned just now, why there tends to be a sense of disturbance within. Even today, when Christians go through, especially not just minor difficulties, but where it's rather intense, painful. At times, questions will arise in the believer's mind. Do I really deserve to go through all these things? Why is it God treats me in this way? Is it fair for me to go through times like that? And also the sense as if such context implies or is different from blessings of God or approval of God upon a person, and feeling as if such contexts are not good for us. And Job himself, we find that he was also rather upset and disturbed by the severe afflictions he was going through, because as he explained, he firmly believed he didn't deserve them. That's why he was very disturbed also and upset, because he thought he didn't deserve his afflictions, which leads him to the query, why then was he afflicted so severely? And because he was unable to understand, to reconcile, to obtain a satisfactory answer, it moved in the direction of despair. And so he cursed the day that he was born. He wished he was dead. He wished he had never been born. See all this in chapter 3, for example, verses 1, 11, 12, verse 20 and 21. Actually, you need not look at them. And also, gave rise to complaint and the querying of God in a wrong spirit. I said this is likely to be related to his sense that he didn't deserve going through all these things. So this querying of God, we can see in Job chapter 10. Job chapter 10, verse 1 to 3. Job says, I love my own life. I will give full vent to my complaint. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say to God, do not condemn me. Let me know why thou dost contend with me. Is it right for thee indeed to oppress, to reject the labor of thy hands, and to look favorably on the schemes of the wicked? So Job says, I love my own life. He was very upset. When you use the word frustration, see, as I mentioned in chapter 3, he longed to be dead or never to have been born. And he says, I will give full vent to my complaint. He couldn't take it. And he was complaining and speaking the bitterness of his soul because he felt he didn't deserve all these things. He couldn't take it. I will say to God, do not condemn me. Let me know why thou dost contend with me. Is it right for thee indeed to oppress? So the way he went about questioning the Lord, the spirit of it, and the manner of questioning, he questions the justice of God. Is it right for thee indeed to oppress, to reject the labor of thy hand, as if God can be unjust, and to look favorably at the schemes of the wicked? So, these are words that come forth from a man who was severely afflicted and rather affected by it, couldn't take it, and couldn't go through it properly. But it's not just Job's three friends and Job himself and what disturbed Job. We find that many in reading through the book of Job, even the readers who have the whole book before them, readers of this book of Job, even readers also tend to be puzzled by what Job went through. All this is in relation to the point I was talking about, how people tend to view pains and sufferings that we go through. Why is it even readers tend to be puzzled by what Job went through? Because many people tend to consider it a problem, the problem of suffering of righteous Job. That Job is righteous, and yet he suffered so much. And many readers even think that the problem of suffering of Job was not answered even until the end of the story. Many reading through the book of Job, they feel that the problem of suffering is not answered. And in fact, there are some who actually think that this is what the book of Job is trying to teach. One of the central message of this book of Job is that there's no real satisfactory answer to the problem or the issue of suffering. Something puzzling. We cannot really resolve it. The book of Job shows to us, even a righteous man like Job, he suffered so much, and at the end of it, God also never answered his queries, although God blessed him in the end. But there's no real answer, it's a problem. Even righteous Job can suffer. And why is it a problem? Because, as I mentioned earlier, there tends to be a disturbing feeling within, as if suffering is not good for a person, and the person doesn't deserve it, and yet he went through it, and so on. So that's why it is a problem, the problem of suffering. Or as some puts it, the problem of pain. But actually, if you look at the scriptures and even the book of Job itself, we find that this is not so. in reality, the painful afflictions that Job went through, apart from other meaningful aspects that we've already considered in earlier messages, and now I want to concentrate more on Job personally. To Job personally, in reality, these painful afflictions are rather helpful to Job. And this is something that we should concentrate upon and learn for ourselves. They are rather helpful for Job. They are meant to teach him more deeply a true life of faith and a high quality of relationship with God. What these things really mean, and of humble submission to God. And not just being able to affirm it, but how to really go through life situations, and especially when it's intensely difficult, that actually helps to express the true life of faith. If Job didn't falter, it doesn't mean that he would have gone through the sufferings in vain. It will deepen the meaning of these truths also. But the fact that Job did falter also doesn't mean that they were useless to him. As you'll see, they were extremely helpful for him. In fact, the more intense the pain and suffering, the more helpful it would be in deepening these areas in the life of Job, the meaning of faith in God, and the quality of relationship with God, and the meaning of humbly submitting to God. It's easier to submit to God when it's comparatively less painful. But the deeper the pain and difficulties, the puzzlement, perplexities, not understanding what it all means, and yet trusting God because of who God is, that is a life of true faith. And we notice that Job had already attained a high level of quality of life and faithfulness to God, which God expressed appreciation even at the beginning of the story, before he went through the trials. For example, in Job chapter 1, described in verse 1, this man Job as a man who was blameless, upright, fearing God and turning away from evil. Verse 3, the last part, describes him as the greatest of all the men of the East, especially in relation to his uprightness, blamelessness, his relationship with God. And God expressed appreciation of Job in verse 8 when he said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." So Job had already attained a high level of quality of life and faithfulness towards God, fearing God and turning away from evil. And God appreciated Job. But as we have reflected the way Job went through the trials, the indications that there were deficiencies in Job. As we saw also just now, I mentioned just one example of the query, the complaint, the way he questioned God. There are deficiencies in Job. How strong and deep were his convictions in the perfection of God and the humble submission to God? There were deficiencies, and it was important to deal with these deficiencies in Job, to correct them so that he can attain to a higher level of walk with God. But before the trials, it may not be obvious. Job may not be aware that he had these deficiencies, and if God had just allowed it to continue in that way, then Job wouldn't have attained to a higher level of walk with God. But God allowed Job to go through these very painful times, and his deficiencies emerged. God dealt with them, and through these trials, Job was confronted with his own weaknesses. He could see them for himself. Especially as we saw, Job is generally a healthy person. So he was hoping he could see for himself. He's generally one who is quite sincere and forthright. He could see and then learn and be brought to that higher level of walk with God, which God wanted. And we see this beautiful picture emerging at the end of the story of Job. Let's turn to Job chapter 40. When God manifested himself and spoke to Job, chapter 40, verse 3. Then Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am insignificant. What can I reply to thee? I lay my hand on my mouth. Once I have spoken, and I will not answer. Even twice, and I will add no more." So Job, very beautiful picture here, recognized his proper position, his limitations, and that he cannot speak to God the way he had. That's improper. And he lays his hand on his mouth. He says, "Once I've spoken, I will not answer. Even twice, I will add no more." He recognizes his proper position and the implication of submission to God, the sovereignty of God and the wisdom of God. And then in chapter 42, Job answered the Lord and said, "I know that thou canst do all things, and that no purpose of thine can be thwarted." He responded in this way as the Lord manifested his greatness, as he pointed to Job many things that Job couldn't understand, manifesting the power of God, the sovereignty of God, and how God provides for creation, and God is the creator, and so on, the greatness of God. Job realized that there are many things he can't understand. He says that, "I know that thou canst do all things, that no purpose of thine can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know." He shouldn't have spoken the way he did. He recognized his proper position. He's lacking in understanding. "Hear now and I will speak. I will ask and do thou instruct me." He recognizes that he needs to be instructed. "I heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees thee. Therefore I retract and repent in dust and ashes." So repentance, rejection of what he has spoken, which he recognized to be improper. Repentance in dust and ashes, the proper posture before God, humble worship of God, and submission to God. And the picture of Job in this position, the beauty of it, is deeply enhanced if we appreciate and bear in mind that at this point of time, his queries were unanswered. His query is not answered. He was still, in one sense, he was still puzzled. Why is it he was afflicted the way he was? He didn't understand that Satan was afflicting him. And not only that, this was the context in which he was still in the state of what we call deprivation. He was still not yet blessed with all these material things and so on, which are obvious to others and to himself. He was still in the state of pain, and all the things taken away from him. In this state, even God hadn't explained himself as to why he had allowed Job to go through all these things. Without Job understanding why he went through all the pain and suffering, he was able to submit himself to God in this manner. There's indeed a very beautiful picture. And God brought Job to this position, which was quite clearly a higher level that Job had attained unto. We can say that Job was moving in the direction that's very important, that God desires for him as well as for all those who really love him, and that is in the direction of the unwavering faith and confidence in God because of who he is, confidence in God and his ways, unwavering, and also a continuing, unceasing worship, praise, adoration, thanksgiving, and humble, joyful submission to God. That the worship of God should be continuing, not just with our lips, but genuinely from our hearts. It can continue on. And also the humble, joyful submission. Joyful because of our recognition that He's wise. Submitting to His perfect wisdom. Whatever one may go through. Not just during times where outwardly we are blessed in ways that we can understand and we appreciate them. But whatever one may go through, however difficult, painful, perplexing the situation or context, that is the direction that God wanted to move Job towards, and also important for each one of us, a very important and meaningful state and posture to attain, and the basis for a life that is really stable, of true and deep fellowship with God. So the pains and sufferings are rather helpful for Job to go through to help him to move in this direction. They are meaningful experiences for Job. In other words, I want to make this point that we can pick up all that Job, even while he goes through the sufferings and pain, is not to be pitied. It should not excite pity within us. This is a pitiful thing. We should go through such pains and sufferings. And these are the kind of feelings that tend to come from within when we see a person like Job going through such times. And also for ourselves, at times as we go through, we tend to pity ourselves. Because though the sufferings and pain, they're intense, they're agonizing, we should appreciate the meaningfulness of what it means to go through them. The Lord's intentions of His children when He allows them to go through such times. So people who go through such times are not to be pitied, but rather appreciate the meaningfulness of such times. Even more so when we ourselves go through them. Appreciate the meaningfulness of it as we reflect on God's intentions when He allows such pains and sufferings to come our way, and to learn to view it from the biblical perspective, that the suffering is temporary, of little weight in comparison with eternal gains of positive development in the context of positive response. If there's positive response, there are eternal gains of positive development, and the suffering cannot be compared with it. Let us look at Paul's pronouncement of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. These are very precious verses of deep truth that Paul speaks from personal experience and deep conviction. Not only statements that he affirmed, but also that comes forth directly from what he himself went through. Paul says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day." So we don't lose heart. There's no need to be discouraged. And remember, the context of this flows forth from the context of the descriptions of the sufferings that they went through. The context in verse 8: "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed; perplexed, but not despairing; persecuted, but not forsaken; struck down, but not destroyed." Afflicted in every way, your intense sufferings that Paul went through, but not crushed, perplexed, even at times going through this which he couldn't quite understand, but not despairing. They need not cause despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. God didn't forsake him, even though he was persecuted. He was struck down, but not destroyed. See the way Paul went through his perspective. Afflicted in every way. So he says, "Therefore we do not lose heart," verse 16, "but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day." So the inward development, the inward man being renewed day by day, but this is in the context of faithful walk with God and a positive response to the situation. And then he tells us the perspective. "For momentary light affliction," he calls it momentary, although it can be for a prolonged period of time, it's still momentary in comparison with eternity. It's light affliction, even though it's extremely severe. And it says it's producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Here, I would tend to see it that when Paul talks about producing for us an eternal weight of glory, it's likely that he's not just restricting it just to the personal benefit that those who go through it experience for themselves regards to their own development, but in their context, in their service, that the pains and sufferings that they went through in service has a bearing on eternity, eternal weight of glory, in the line of direction, the positive gains not just restrict to themselves, but also in the direction of others, in the direction of God's kingdom and glory. Although for today, our concentration will be more on what we ourselves go through and what it means to us. But if we learn to go through pain and sufferings in the context of faithful service unto God, the pain and sufferings that we go through would have also a significant bearing, not only for our own lives, but for God's kingdom, and a positive contribution and impact on other people's lives. So Paul talks about the momentary light affliction in comparison with the eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. In the original text, what is translated here as far beyond all comparison. The word used in the lexicon or dictionary, it says it's a word that describes something of extraordinary character or quality. And in other contexts, in the American Standard Version, sometimes it's described as surpassing greatness. For example, in surpassing greatness of the revelations to Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 7. We might turn to that. Or in the other context where it can be translated as something that's far better. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 31, as Paul introduces the way of love, which the American Standard Version translates it as the more excellent way. Something far better or more excellent way. Or in other contexts, in talking about sin, the American Standard talks about sin, which is utterly sinful. In the dictionary talks about it, sinful in the extreme. So it already has that direction of something extraordinary, something extreme, something far better, to an extraordinary degree. Just that word. But in this particular context, this word appears twice. Something like you can say fantastically fantastic or extraordinary extraordinary. I don't know if you get the point. In other words, the comparison between the two is so great that Paul finds that this word, which is already a very powerful or descriptive word, not sufficient to describe what he wants to say, he uses this word doubly, two times. And so in the lexicon, he says beyond all measure and proportion. It cannot, beyond is beyond all measure and proportion. In American Standard Version we have before us, it's something far beyond all comparison. You just cannot compare it. Now, I take a little bit of time to talk about this because I want to bring home this point, which I hope that you will constantly remember. The difference between the two is so very great. However intense may be your sufferings and pains and what you go through, it's only momentary in its light in comparison with the eternal weight of glory. It's far beyond all comparison if you go through it well. So let us not be too taken up with the immediate, with the pains, but let us see beyond the temporary, the external. And this is what Paul tells us, verse 18. Why he's able to put a cross in this way, even while he goes through the pains and sufferings, he could go through with this kind of perspective and attitude, because he says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And we must learn not to be superficial, not just look at the appearance of things, so affected by outward things, but learn to have the perspective of eternity, to look at things from God's perspective, from the perspective of God's eternal kingdom. From the perspective of eternity, what does it mean? Then we can probably conclude there's indeed momentary light affliction producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. It just cannot be compared. The two cannot be compared. Those reading the story of Job. Also, they came to be impressed with the fact that Job was vindicated at the end of the story and blessed in a manner that's obvious to others. There's a tendency to be impressed with this fact. He was vindicated. Well, you say, you describe this way, something like heaving a sigh of relief to all the terrible pains and sufferings. As they read the description of how Job was vindicated, how he was blessed materially, and so on, in an obvious manner, with a sigh of relief. That is, although Job suffered, but he was vindicated, he was blessed at the end of the story. And many can be impressed with this point. And the sense of puzzlement, though still present, though at the end Job was blessed, there's still the sense of puzzlement, uneasiness, disturbing feeling within, which I mentioned just now. There is problems of suffering that many things not solved in the book of Job. This sense of puzzlement, uneasiness, this disturbing feeling would have been significantly enhanced if it were not so. If at the end of the story it's not recorded that Job was blessed and so on in this more obvious manner, indicated at the end of the story in the eyes of society. But though we tend to feel this way about this vindication and blessings of Job in this more obvious manner, we need to recognize that actually this is not really important. It's not really important. Whether Job was vindicated and blessed in this kind of manner, or can we turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. From verse 32, we see, as we have noted times past, listed for us here, men of faith, and basically two categories, the kind of experiences they went through. On the one hand, there are those who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of the sword, escaped the edge of the sword, or rather, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection. All these are ways where people can see a more obvious triumph, vindication of the Lord's power at work in their lives, and God's approval, God's blessings, God's enabling. But on the other hand, there's the other category of those who are tortured, not accepting their release in order that they might obtain a better resurrection, but the better resurrection hasn't yet taken place. You are tortured. Others experience mockings, scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonments. And this may go on, may take place for a period of time, it may carry on until they die. Mockings, scourgings, imprisonment to death, stone to death, sawn to death. They were tempted, they were put to death with a sword. They went about in sheepskin and goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. And this may continue until they die. Men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And as I said, this can continue prolonged periods of time and never vindicated or blessed in any obvious manner. But these are men of faith, highlighted in the scriptures for us for our learning. The important point is not whether outwardly these blessings and so on comes through, this vindication, the eyes of others that they can see. That is not the important point. And that's why just now I mentioned, as we reflect upon it, the real beauty that comes forth as we read on until the end of the story of Job comes through. As we see this beautiful picture of Job in that kind of worship and humble submission of God, even before the outward blessings. The picture is more beautiful. In fact, more beautiful than a person who humbly submits himself to God only after the more obvious forms of blessings come upon one's life. And so you think upon it, it is true. Isn't it not so? That the beauty of Job's response at the end of the story comes through stronger when we recognize and take note of the point that he was still in his pain and suffering and deprivation, and yet he could humbly worship God in that way and submit to God in that way. I mentioned that whether the Job was vindicated in the eyes of society and blessed in manner obvious to others or not, it's not really the important point at the end of the story, because at the heart of it, what was really important was the reality within Job and his being and his actual relationship with God. The reality of his relationship with God, that is what counts. What is it that has taken place within him? Not so much the outward blessings or vindication in the eyes of others. What was really important for Job personally was his inward development and progress. And this is the area of the eternal value and significance. This is the area that determines his being in eternity, the quality of his relationship with God. And this is the vital point in the story of Job and the meaning of what Job went through. As far as Job himself is concerned, I said there are actually many other very meaningful aspects that comes through in the story. But from the point of view of Job, it's not so much his vindication, the eyes of society, or the outward blessings. These are not really important. But what is really vital, that we must perceive this point, the vital point in the story, is the deep significance of what Job went through regards to his inward being and the quality of his relationship with God, which has significance not only during the time that he was on earth, but continues on to eternity. But this is the point, though crucial point to perceive and to learn from the story of Job, is the point that is often not properly appreciated. And that is why often people, as they read through the book of Job, they consider the problem of suffering not answered, because this point is not properly appreciated. And if we properly appreciate this point, we also will not be unduly disturbed by the sufferings that Job went through. Because though they were very difficult, trying, and difficult to bear, it was actually a very positive experience that he was going through. Meaningful. Helpful. And this is the perspective of James. When he considers what Job went through, he tells us in James chapter 5. Let's look at how James looked at it. Quite different from how many tend to look at such situations. And James does talk about trials, the way to go through it, even from the beginning of the epistle. But now we look at chapter 5, verse 11. James says, "But we count those blessed who endure. You have heard of the endurance of Job, and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings. The Lord is full of compassion and is merciful." Job says, we count those blessed who endure. Those who go through properly, they are blessed as they go through the trials. But blessed is it? Is James so much concerned about the outward things? He's concerned about the true blessedness of the person who really endured. What really counts would be the development of the person, his relationship with God, and how God is going to treat him when he meets God face to face. The real blessedness of those who endure. And he says, you have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings. The outcome of the Lord's dealings, the word in the original text, talks about the end or the goal. The goal of the Lord's dealings, the goal of the Lord, what God is concerned about. The outcome of the Lord's dealings is a direction, a goal. What is the goal? It tells us here, the endurance of Job, and we have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, or the Lord's goal, the Lord's intentions. The Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Even though very painful, very difficult, the Lord's goals and intentions are positive and meaningful, and moves in the direction of blessedness. Though difficult, it is still in line with the compassion of God and the mercy of God. And so, if we are superficial or look at appearance of things, it may seem rather inappropriate and unfair for a righteous person like Job to suffer so much. But if we perceive more deeply, we see that he was in such context of deep, intense sufferings and pains that Job could learn deeply and effectively. As I mentioned just now, that if the pains and sufferings were not so intense, the situation is not so trying, it could very well be that his deficiencies would not emerge. Because Job had attained quite a high level of quality of walk with God. In fact, we saw at the beginning of the story of Job, even when his possessions were all destroyed, even his sons and daughters destroyed, he still humbly worshipped God. He could still carry on in a beautiful way. But as time goes on and more pressures mount upon him, as he tells us, even his spirit was in anguish, and the evil one also attacked him in his spirit with frightening dreams and visions, and the mockings, misunderstanding society, so many things all pressing upon him, and not being able to shut up with the Lord, he couldn't take it properly, because he hadn't sufficiently attained to a high degree of that posture of unquestioning, unwavering faith and confidence in the Lord and humble submission to him. So in the context of these difficulties, the deficiencies emerged and can also be effectively dealt with, and for Job to learn and be transformed in his being. Likewise, as we reflect on what Job went through and the Lord's intentions, as we saw in James just now, how James looked at it, and the benefits that came to Job's life, let us also realize that the Lord also may allow us to go through very difficult and painful experiences, situations, contexts. And during such times, we may tend to wonder, why is it the Lord allows it? Doubts may arise. During times when we are not going through them, we may feel that it's okay, trust the Lord under all situations. But when we actually go through them, and in situations far less difficult than what Job went through already, we can easily wonder and doubts may arise. And the evil one is constantly actively at work to promote such doubts and wonderings, and also to encourage us to despair, to move us in the direction of discouragement, to murmur, to complain. And so let us recognize this area well, so that during such times you'll be able to take a definite stand to reject all the attacks of the evil one in all these directions of despair, murmurings, complainings, doubts. That we will not lose heart, as Paul tells us, not to lose heart, but to be able in such context to affirm our faith in the Lord. And during such times, even at times when we find almost unbearable, it is very important to affirm our faith in the Lord and mean it. And then you'll find that we can go through it much better. Affirm our faith in the Lord. And not only, and the affirmation of faith in the Lord includes not just struggling to just hold on and wait for such times to be over, but prayerfully, diligently looking to the Lord to try our best to do our part faithfully and to learn well. Because during such times, we cannot be passive. Not murmuring is not enough, not despairing is not enough. It's important during such times to be very active. All our faculties must be active in full submission to God, actively cooperating with God, and whatever responsibilities we have to carry on as the Lord desires and requires of us. And as mentioned, to learn well is a point that I want now to emphasize, that during such times, often there are very significant and deep lessons for us to learn. In fact, I would say that some of the deepest lessons and truths are often learned by those who love the Lord through some of the most painful and difficult experiences of life. Some of the deepest lessons and truths are often learned by those who love the Lord through some of the most painful and difficult experiences in their lives. Now, there's at least some of the areas that we can take note of that are meaningful, that the Lord desires us to learn, especially during such times, what we can learn. We may not learn all of them at one time, or the same in one particular context, but in many, many different contexts of pains and sufferings and difficulties. These are areas that are related to one another, but they are all key issues pertaining to our eternal well-being and our relationship with God and the fulfillment of the Lord's purposes and effective service unto God. The first major area is an area of character development and inward qualities. During such times, it's very helpful. Of course, such qualities are not developed only during such times. But during such times, it can be especially helpful. The intensity of it as we respond to God. For example, the quality of meekness. As we learn how to endure, to go through with submission to God and also with joy in our hearts. That's the meaning of meekness. Learning to trust God, to go through it joyfully. Even though we may be severely afflicted, not only by situations, but also by people. To learn the meaning of humility, for the pride to be properly dealt with. To learn patience. To learn the meaning of faith and faithfulness to God. These truths become very real and meaningful to us as we learn to go through them in the context of significant difficulties and pain. The meaning of love. Even though very difficult to love, loving those who may be severely afflicting us, what does it mean? And to learn wisdom from the Lord, how to go through such times. You see, the quality of learning during such times can be enhanced proportionate to the related to the degree of pain and suffering. It need not be this way, but often it's very helpful in that direction. And during such times, we learn how to exercise our will, though very difficult, continue to choose and to move on. Often during difficulties, we let go. Even areas that we may be doing every day, for example, our time with the Lord, and how we go through various responsibilities, we need some afflictions to learn self-control. So in this regard, the character development inward qualities, one angle of looking at it would be the dealing with deficiencies. Many deficiencies begin to appear, especially the recognition of our own weaknesses in various areas which often we are not so aware of. But as the intensity of the pain increases, the more we realize our helplessness, our weakness, and also areas of special weakness appears more clearly before our eyes, in ways that otherwise we may not recognize them. And Job is an example of a much higher quality, because these deficiencies are actually much more difficult to perceive, because his life was already at a rather high level compared to believers generally. And for us, in many of the areas of our lives, we can then appear and then can be dealt with, and we can categorize one major aspect of it as the self-life. How they can be properly dealt with. The pains and sufferings, difficulties are very, very helpful to deal with self-life, self-confidence, and doing things our own way, and learning to fully rely upon God, and to have no confidence in ourselves, but confident in God. Because we're helpless in many of this kind of context, we find we are no longer adequate to cope with it. The self-confidence is dealt with, and we learn that we can only trust in God and rely upon God, have confidence in God. And during such times when it seems that nothing can help except God helping us, we also learn the meaning of confidence in God. And then seeing God at work increases our confidence in Him and our appreciation of who God is. That's where it leads me now to the second area. As I said, these various areas are related to one another. Second major area is the deepening knowledge of God and His ways. During such times, very helpful. A deepening knowledge of God and His ways. During such times, as we learn to draw nearer to God, it's an incentive to us to draw near to God, as we find ourselves incapable of coping. And also those already who have been drawing near to God, the intensity of the drawing to God and the crying out to God, and to look to the Lord to strengthen us to be able to go through it. A deeper appreciation of God's sovereignty. As we affirm our faith in Him, as we learn to trust Him, then we begin to see God at work. Even seemingly insurmountable problems, we see the Lord's hand. We begin more and more to learn, not only to affirm our faith in His sovereignty, but to see His sovereignty manifested. If we trust Him, we will see more and more of God's power and God's sovereignty. So we begin more and more also to see the manifestation of the character of God, who God really is. We have some ideas, we read the scriptures, we affirm various aspects of God's character, but during such times, we can see in a more clearer way the meaning of the love of God, the patience of God, the wisdom of God, the power of God, the ability of God to undertake whatever the situation may be. These are very deep things that we can then have first-hand experience, becoming very real to us. That these things that we talk about, that we hear about, that we read about, now becomes very real in our personal experience. And this also leads to a direction of a deepening fellowship with God as we draw near to God during such times. So these are very precious times if we learn to go through it in the right way. The next related area, the realities of the spiritual realm. The realities of spiritual realm includes, of course, God, our experience of God and God's ways. But the realities of spiritual realm goes beyond just experience of God. Also, understanding, experiencing, recognizing more of the realities of the powers of darkness, the wiles of the evil one, the various ways he attacks us. And during such times, the evil one attacks us in many different ways and forms. Very helpful time to learn to understand more of the meaning of spiritual warfare. If we are prayerful, we look to the Lord. And many, many times, there are many very precious things the Lord desires to teach us in this area which we never learn, because we never even realize what is happening, because we are not prayerful. And we do not perceive what the evil one is doing in that context. We simply go through them, either murmuring or just holding on. So when we are not prayerful, we fail to learn. Such times also are very helpful to learn how to fight a good fight. Not in our own strength or confidence, but how to prayerfully look to the Lord, understand what is going on, and to counter the attacks of the evil one. The realities of the spiritual realm of warfare, of the ways and wiles of the evil one, and how to overcome them. They are very precious things to learn. And in time to come, we find as we go through this well, it will not just be helpful for our own in going through the particular situation, but how to face the future, and also how to overcome on behalf of others, contribution to others' lives, how to fight a good fight in the realm of the spiritual. And Paul tells us that this ultimately is the real battle in the realm of the spiritual realm, our struggle against the forces of darkness. Of course, these are areas, as we have constantly cautioned you, an area to proceed carefully. But the point is still there, that such times are very helpful for us, if we are prayerful, to go through with the Lord, to learn the realities of the spiritual realm and how to fight a good fight. And related to this then, is the next area of prayer. Often believers have difficulties in this area. They believe they ought to pray, they try to pray, but often they're rather limited. And in the manner of prayer, as well as understanding and experience of the various aspects of prayer and the depth and meaning of prayer. But during such times, we go through it well. We can learn from the Lord how to pray effectively and how to see the Lord at work through prayer. And also, in the realm of spiritual warfare, to learn how to pray and to see how we pray and how it affects the spiritual realm. And in times of great difficulties and so on, often it is actually possible, if we learn how to pray properly, to actually see prayer end results that can be discerned, and sometimes they're manifested in the visible realm as we learn to pray. And so we develop how to pray effectively, words that are used, manner of prayer, as well as the intensity and the right attitudes of heart, preparation of heart, state of our health spiritually, how all these affect the quality of prayer, and begin to learn how to pray, how to counter the attacks of evil through prayer. And in the context of prayer also, to experience spiritual exercise and the development of the strength of spirit. So such times are also very helpful. Through prayer as well as other aspects of exercising our will and so on, we actually develop our spirit, strength of spirit, and how to be united with God. The Lord willing, I'm sure our brother will also be way more to this area of the moving of the sword of the spirit through prayer. How to be more united with God and to see the Spirit of God move mightily in the spiritual realm through prayer. How to cooperate with God, how to fulfill our part and see the sword of the Spirit move. The next area, the area of understanding of people. And during times of pain, suffering, difficulties, where it involves people, their conduct, their ways, how they relate with us, how they treat us, and so on. Even times where it can be very painful, there can be very helpful things to learn, to understand about people, including understanding ourselves, how we go through, as well as pains that people may inflict upon us may help us understand them, but we must be careful that we remain calm, objective, as we look to the Lord. Often, our perspective, our understanding of people is not accurate because it's very subjective. And we misinterpret, misunderstand others, or we regard them as this and that, or in a more enhanced form, and they are not really that way. But if we are prayerful, we learn to be objective as we look to the Lord, it can be very helpful in understanding of people. And this, of course, will again be very helpful in our desire to serve the Lord, because service unto God involves people. Human beings are the very center of service unto God. So understanding people is a very helpful thing, and during such times we can learn. Understanding people as we learn to observe them and how they conduct themselves, as well as learning to understand people through learning to understand ourselves and how we go through situations, as we learn to understand how various things affect us, we also have some idea of how we are likely to affect other people. The understanding towards them, their struggles, their pains, and what they go through. And you'll find that a very important aspect of service is when you're able to identify with others and what they go through, to understand their struggles, what it means to them. Not going down with them, but able to understand what they are going through. And one of the rather helpful ways of identifying people, understanding what they go through, is through our own personal experience. Especially experiences that have some similarities, though it may not be an identical experience. For example, the pains that we go through, we learn to understand the pains that others go through. Various struggles that we go through, helping us to understand the struggles that others go through. And when we relate with others, having gone through these things well, others can also somehow sense it, that you understand them. And it makes it much easier for them to respond to us, to appreciate what we have to say, that what we say and what we tell them are not just merely words that we hear somewhere or we read somewhere, but words that come forth from personal experience of life dealt with by the Lord. And this is very helpful in our service, ministry to others, in our fellowship with others as they go through their struggles. The sixth and final point I want to mention this regard is during such times, opportunities to put into practice and a deeper appreciation and grasp. Putting into practice and a deeper appreciation and grasp and incorporation of truths and principles we have been learning. Putting into practice and a deeper appreciation and grasp and incorporation of the truths and principles we have been learning. So we learn many things, and during such times it's very helpful opportunities to put into practice, and as we do so to also enter the deeper appreciation and grasp of what these truths and principles actually mean. Incorporation means it becomes a part of our lives. So when we go through such times as we learn, for example, the exercise of faith, various principles of truth we've been hearing about, as we learn to exercise them, then more and more they become a part of our lives. Even before we go through experiences, if we are healthy as we receive, as we hear, we can already receive and adopt these things. But as we go through them, through severe testing, the meaning of being faithful to God, then these truths we can appreciate more. For example, we recognize the sovereignty of God, we may believe in it, but during times of intense difficulties, as we again affirm our faith in the sovereignty of God, and as we see the hand of God at work in the situation, then our appreciation of the meaning of sovereignty of God intensifies, our grasp of this truth deepens, and more it becomes a part of our lives. So such times are very helpful for the many things that we hear, we read, come to recognize, become very much a part of our lives. In such experiences of pain, suffering, and difficulties, we find that they often form an important part of God's preparation and equipping of His servants for effective service. And recently, this area of truth came through to me afresh as I read the book A Stone Made Smooth. It's in the library. It's an autobiographical account of the life and ministry of Wang Ming Tao. As I read through this book, A Stone Made Smooth, this theme of the helpfulness and the significance of painful experiences and difficult contexts in molding and equipping this man of God for effective service comes through as it is one of the major themes of this book. And the Savior of Truth came through to me afresh. And I was also often struck when I read some of these books by Watchman Nee, another man of God, greatly used by the Lord to minister in the land of China. And not only in the land of China, we find that his ministry, the impact of his life and ministry, is actually significant worldwide. In fact, it has been mentioned, noted by some, that he is one of the few whose ministry has a very significant impact worldwide through the books that have circulated. And you'll find that as you read through the works of Watchman Nee, you'll find that this area is a major and recurring theme in his ministry, in his messages, and the books that we read by him. Although most of them are not actually written by him, but messages that he has preached and others have taken down and compiled, edited. He often talks about this theme of pain, of suffering, of the cross, and the meaning of the cross in dealing with our self-life. The pain and suffering dealing with our self-life with the flesh, and how this then helps in the direction of true ministry. Or put it another way, say the principle of death at work leading to life. Life experienced by the individual as well as ministry of life. We find that again and again, it's a theme that recurs in his messages and the books under his name. And this is also a theme covered by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 to 12. Let's just really look at these verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, moving from verse 7. Paul says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. And this is something that we need to learn. If we are weak in ourselves, but God desires to recognize the surpassing greatness of the power must come from Him. And so Paul describes what I read to you earlier on about how we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. In the context of all these different difficulties and sufferings and pain, he talks about this principle about always caring about the body, the dying of Jesus. The life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. I do not intend now to spend much time to go in detail about the meaning of these verses, but just to highlight that these verses are in line with what I mentioned just now, this theme in Watchman's books about the principle of life that comes forth as we learn to go through well the context of pains and suffering, and also the whole attitude and approach of the principle of death at work in us. The verse tells us death works in us, but life in you. Here we find that it's in the direction of ministry. As we learn to go through and adopt a healthy attitude in this area, we will find that it's helpful not only for ourselves, but also ministry applying to others. One significant point that Watchman Nee trying to communicate, which I see rather meaningful, is that he mentions how we want to really minister properly, true ministry, ministry of life. Then this experience of the dealings of a self-life, which often comes about through much pain and suffering, is very crucial. So we want really to learn to minister well for the Lord. We must learn to live from the Lord in the context of difficult situations that we go through, to learn well, to go through them well, so that we can be properly equipped. As we think of Watchman himself, it also comes through that he himself also went through much pain and suffering. And this pain and suffering that he went through also enriched his own life and ministry. Not only he talks about these things, but it's quite clear that he himself went through much pain and suffering. In fact, as I read through these things, he reads, it seems very reasonably clear that the way he's able to write about these themes, it comes through the sense of his personal experience of these things. The pain and suffering he went through, the way he went through it, how they then enriched his life and enabled him to write with that kind of insight into these areas. The reality comes true as you read the messages because of the way he has gone through it. So they all contribute to his own character development, his insight into truths and into the realities of the spiritual realm, and they contribute to the ministry of life that comes through from his ministry. In fact, even the reading of his books, even though we are not in his immediate presence, even the ministry, even through the books, we find we can receive life, the ministry of life coming through. And so those of us who long for a deeper life and a deeper walk with God, we must take note of this area and outstand our posture. We must not shrink back from painful situations, contexts, and suffering. We must not shrink back. Whatever the Lord allows us to go through, whatever He deems helpful for us, let us not choose to go through situations of suffering because of sin or foolishness. But whatever the Lord deems helpful for us to go through, let us go through them well, not shrinking back if we long for a deeper life in walk with God. Our attitude must be, as James puts it at the very beginning of his epistle in James chapter 1. We are familiar with these verses in James, but I now want you to look at it especially from this angle. James says, verse 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. So he talks about various trials, he includes all kinds. Trials are difficulties. all kinds of trials, difficulties, pain, suffering. Now, notice the way James puts it. He says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. So we have to go through it with joy. And the way to go through it with joy, hopefully what we're considering helps us as we recognize the meaning of going through these trials, the Lord's intentions and goals, and how helpful it can be for our lives and equipping us for service. The eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. So that we can then go through it with joy. Now this is of course difficult. But James, in the same line of thinking, tells us that we can do so if we recognize, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So if that is the perspective, then we can learn to go through it with joy. That it helps us, it's helpful for us, that we may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Let's also just look at a few verses in Psalm 66 as an encouragement to us on this subject. Psalm 66, from verse 10 to 12. For thou hast tried us, O God, thou hast refined us as silver is refined. Thou didst bring us into the net. Thou didst lay an oppressive burden upon our loins. Thou didst make men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, yet thou didst bring us out into a place of abundance. So here we see the psalmist talking about God trying us, refining us as silver is refined. And we know refining as a positive goal, but it's difficult, painful, and so he elaborates. Thou dost bring us into a net. We may at times feel very difficult, as if we are trapped. Oppressive burdens that God may allow to come our way. We find oppressive difficult. Thou didst make men ride over our heads. People doing things to us, painful for us. We went through fire and water, a description of various trials and difficulties and pain and suffering. Yet thou dost bring us out into a place of abundance. Although in this verse the two are not directly linked, in reality we find that often there can be a linkage between these two, the difficulties that we go through, and in the process of it coming out into a place of abundance, a richer walk with God, and a deeper appreciation experience of the realities, the spiritual realm of God Himself, and the blessings of God. Just one concluding remark on this subject. During this time, I have been emphasizing about the helpfulness of pain and suffering, difficulties in our walk with God, how helpful they can be. But I want to emphasize that the pain and suffering in the context of faithful walk with God can be very helpful for our learning and development. But we must take care not to move in an unwholesome, towards an unwholesome position. We sometimes do come into the minds and the lives of people if they're not careful on this subject, when it's not wholesome, and they think very much along the lines of the helpfulness of pain and suffering. Be careful. It doesn't move in a direction where it becomes a morbid interest in or longing for pain and suffering. Sometimes because we emphasize, which we need to emphasize, how helpful pain and suffering can be and how we should go through them, because they are part of healthy Christian living. But if we are not careful, it can become unwholesome. There can be a morbid interest in or longing for pain and suffering, as if pain and suffering itself is something to long for, it's good for us. That kind of longing, that is not the approach that we should adopt, or to place ourselves in context or go through unnecessary agony and suffering that is not intended by the Lord. Because when we have that kind of morbid interest or longing for pain and suffering, then we can actually deliberately place ourselves in situations of great suffering and agony, thinking it's very good for us. But that is not the point, that is not the approach. Paul wants us in this kind of direction, same line of unhealthy thoughts, wrong thinking. He tells us about people who think that such self-abasement and severe treatment of the body can be very helpful. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 23, it says, "These are matters which have to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but of no value against fleshly indulgence." He talks about self-appearance of wisdom. Seems to be the wise thing to do, but he says it's self-made religion and self-abasement, and there are also various false religions and so on. Wrong understanding of approach to spirituality, whereby, you know, people inflict pain on themselves, all kinds of pain that they make themselves go through, severe pain, severe treatment of the body, as Paul puts it. Severe treatment of the body, thinking that they will help them. But Paul says, these are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Sometimes they have to get rid of fleshly desires, so they inflict a lot of pain on themselves, thinking that this will help them overcome fleshly desires and fleshly indulgence. Rather, what we are talking about is the helpfulness comes about from our attitude and ways. Our attitudes and ways as we go through difficult and painful contexts which God allows to come our way, which God sees appropriate for us to go through. That the whole way we go through it, trusting God, affirming our faith in Him, learning from Him, that is very helpful. But not ourselves inflicting severe pain on ourselves, or directly placing ourselves longing for pain, thinking that pain is good for us, placing ourselves in context which we then suffer unnecessarily, especially deep pain and agony. On the other hand, a reminder that we have in an earlier message I mentioned about being hard on ourselves, in the context whereby we seek to discipline ourselves, to go through some hardship, to discipline ourselves, that's different. To discipline ourselves, to learn to choose, to move in a direction, the spirit with which the Lord is asked to go through, learning the spirit of discipleship, as we also reflect the life of the Lord Jesus, how we went through various situations, we learn to exercise discipline, self-control, buffeting our body, that is difficult. That has its helpful place in our lives. But here, the unhealthy aspect to do with a false understanding and unwholesome longing for pain, especially intense pain and agony.